13 altogether. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Then look at verses 16 and through the rest of the chapter. Let's read these verses together. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth out not by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hands to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of a fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. You know, last night, we read a chapter of Proverbs every night together before we go to bed. My wife says, you know what? She says, there's so much in this book that pertains to you. I'm glad I got a woman. There's only one chapter pertaining to me. Well, this morning, lady, I'm going to give you what's yours. All right, let's pray and we'll get into our sermon this morning. Dear God, Heavenly Father, thank you so much. I do thank you for your goodness to us. And I pray, Father, this message would be a blessing not only to moms, but to wives as well as single ladies as well. Bless us, dear God, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when you read this chapter, you see wonderful advice that a mother is giving to her son. And she is giving to her son advice on the type of woman that is suitable to marry. Amen. Here we find some admirable traits of a godly woman and mother found in chapter 31 of the book of Proverbs. I thank the Lord for godly women. I've been married to one for over 34 years. She has been a devoted wife, a mother, a friend, a confidant, as well as a fellow helper in the ministry. God was so good to Adam when he made a helpmeet for him. And those who are happily wed ought to say a hearty amen to that. And if you and your wife have been blessed with children, and she has fulfilled her role as a mother, you can truly say her price is far above rubies. A mother has greater responsibilities because she has little ones to care for, to love, to bring up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Yet if one is single, married, or married with children, one and all ladies can and should be godly and have the same attributes of the godly woman that is mentioned in this chapter and other portions of Scripture. There are many things to notice about the godly woman in Proverbs 31. With one, the first one we're going to note is that she is virtuous. She is virtuous. Verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous woman? Now the word virtuous means conforming to a standard of right, being of moral excellence, chaste, or righteous. This question is asked not because virtuous women are plentiful, but because they're not easily found. And that's why the question is asked, who can find a virtuous woman? You see, Not every woman is honest. Not every woman is pure morally. Not every woman will do right. Not every woman controls their tongue. And there is, some of them are guilty of slander or using profanity. Some will gossip. Others have other manner of evil speech that they are known for. There are plenty of them that will dress provocatively. They do not abstain from fleshly lust and partake in all kinds of sinful activity. So many can be found in nightclubs, in bars, on the dance floor, shaking what their mama gave them. It's a crying shame that the vast majority of women are more like the strange woman mentioned in Proverbs and do not keep themselves for the one that they'll say I do to. Far too many let the world dictate their moral standards and not the Word of God, which clearly teaches that physical intimacy is only right within the confines of marriage. And we as God's people are commanded to be clean and chaste. A virtuous woman isn't one who displays her body for all to observe. She won't be attired in form-fitting clothes for one and all to behold. One that reveals every lump, bump, and curve that she has. She won't be caught shopping in her pajamas bottoms and slippers either. Nor will she be laying around the house in her dirty bathrobe, smoking cigarettes, watching Oprah or Wee TV. She won't be a woman who is loud, vulgar, rebellious, or stubborn. She will be a woman who is upright, feminine, and not a feminist. She will take care of her household and herself. She will display a meek and quiet spirit. Be a wife whom her husband finds easy to praise and whose children will rise up and call her blessed. She will be affectionate to her husband and not like a cold hound dog's nose on a winter day. She will love her children, make her house a priority. She will be such a good, godly, gracious woman that her husband wouldn't even think about leaving her for another, for she is all that he needs and all that he wants. Amen. Who can find a virtuous woman? Abraham did when he married Sarah. Boaz found one when he married Ruth. Peninnah did when he married Hannah. And may every mother, wife, and single woman and girl under the sound of my voice this morning pattern themselves after the woman that is spoken of in Proverbs 31. And may every man who has married such a woman realize what a gem they have, for their value is far above rubies. They are rare. They are beautiful in the sight of God, and they are of great price. Not only is she virtuous, but she's revered by her husband and subject unto him. Yes, the heart of the husband does safely trust in her. The relationship between a husband and wife is built on trust. Amen. Amen. And when either party no longer is confident in their spouse, they have trouble in their home. Now, there may be reasons for this. Perhaps one has been unfaithful. And then there are times of just plain old evil imaginings, and people get jealous. It's a horrible thing. You see, so many do much damage to their marriage. They step outside the marriage, or they bring in their own issues of the past and become jealous of their spouse. Jealousy is a sinful attitude. It is the rage of a man. The Bible says it as cruel as the grave. I've always felt sorry for the woman whose husband couldn't trust her in the Old Testament. And even though she may not have been defiled, his wife had to go through that shameful ritual mentioned in Numbers chapter 5. Now, I'm sure doing this to one's spouse surely endeared them to the one who falsely accused them, for no one wants to live under that cloud of suspicion day in and day out. Ladies, live in such a manner as to never violate your husband's trust. Revere him. Honor him. And although there are many good biblical virtues you should possess, none is so prominent throughout the Word of God as being subject unto your husband. Now in Genesis, God told Eve that Adam would be the head of the home, that he was to rule over her, not as some tyrant, but as a loving leader. Then in the New Testament, we read this in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now you are to do that as unto your own husbands, not somebody else's husband. Amen. You shouldn't care one iota what they think. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, how many here would think it would be all right for the church to tell Christ what to do? Raise your hand. Then why do so many of you husbands and wives not have the relationship God wants you to have? As your wives tell you what to do. The Bible doesn't say husbands be subject to your wives. I don't read that anywhere, but I do see the reversal. Husbands, it's time you man up. Amen. Amen. Be the ruler of your home. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Amen. Provide for your home. Be the spiritual leader of the home. Protect your home. Amen. This morning I forgot something. And I told my wife, I said, you know what, I forgot this, my personal defense. And I said, so if someone starts shooting, I'm putting you in front of me. Hey, she ought to lay down her life for her husband, amen? No, that's not what the Bible teaches, does it? No. Therefore, it says, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in what they choose. No, that's not what it says. It says in everything. So let me ask you, wives, what if your husband don't like that attire that you're clothed in? So I don't want to see that on you no more. What should he say? Tough noogies? I don't care what you think. What should you do? Get rid of it. Amen. Well, who's he think he is? Well, he just happens to be your husband. What if he says, you know what, I don't particularly care for the way you wear your hair this way? Then you should maybe say, well, how do you like it, moron? No! How do you like it, sweetheart? He'll tell you. Amen. You know what? Is that really a major thing to fight with? No, I don't think so. Ladies, he's not asking you to do something wrong, and if he does, then you tell him no. But you ought to be subject unto him. You don't make the rules. You're not in charge. He is to be. Then we read in the very next verse, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, I'm fully aware of this false notion that the word subject is equated with inferiority. It's not. My wife is not inferior to me. She simply has a different role to fulfill in the home. That's it. God said, you know what, I'm supposed to lead and rule, and she's supposed to be subject unto me. Just two different roles. Her role is just as important in the home as mine is. You see, if the husband would fulfill his God-given role for the home and love his wife as Christ loved the church, she'd have no problem being in subjection to him. When God's order for the home is followed, that couple will be happy. They'll be able to enjoy a bit of heaven on earth. And if that roles are reversed, let me tell you something. You're simply inviting misery into that relationship, for disobedience never strengthens a marriage. And by the way, don't call it a Christian marriage if your wife's in charge, because it's about as unchristian as you can get. Just because two believers are married doesn't make a Christian home. A Christian home is built upon what thus saith the Lord. And it better be ordered as he said it ought to be ordered. Then keep the romance. Keep it hot. One guy agrees with me. Don't let it cool down. You know, marriage is primarily a physical union. Amen. Two shall become one flesh, right? So hold hands. Be affectionate. Hug once in a while. Kiss like you're married. Stop with that little peck. Get doing some serious tongue wrestling. And then don't let it stop there. Hey, if you're married, you got a license to do it. So go for it. You say, we're just getting older. Those days are history. I say to you, you may be getting up in age, but your TV shouldn't be hotter than your love life. If you lament that your love has grown cold, then it's up to the two of you to warm it up. Amen. You say, well, she don't look like she used to. She got crow's feet around her eyes. Man, she even got a few whiskers on her chin. And then you know what? That post-baby bod just wasn't what it used to be. Well, listen. Have you looked in the mirror lately? You ain't Brutus Beefcake that she was married to either. Your chest has dropped into your drawers. You got hair coming out your ears. And you got two hairs that you spray down and wrap around the top of your head and crust it so it stays there. You started wearing those BCG glasses years ago. You say, what's BCG glasses? That's those birth control glasses. They don't do nothing for any woman, including your wife. Despite the changes in each other's looks, keep the romance alive. Amen. Keep it well. I don't know about you, but I plan on staying in shape. You say, how do you stay in shape? By chasing my wife as long as I live. Amen. You know, if I got to do so with a cane, trifocals on my face, with only one tooth left in my grill, she may think it's a worst nightmare coming her way, but guess what? I'm still going after her. Husbands, you got a lot to look forward to. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Not just because she maintained her beauty, but you have the character to do so. Do you understand that Jesus loves you? Not because of your goodness to him or of your loveliness. He does so because it's part of his character. If God said for a man to love his wife, then he is capable of doing so. in Titus chapter 2. God commands the aged women to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. So, dear wife, if God says you can love your husband and you ought to, you can. If you loved him once, you still can. Love abides, and with it, you'll see it keeps company with happiness and joy. Every husband ought to have a wife who thinks he's the smartest. Amen? Now, they may know that that's not true. But that husband ought to think that. Amen. That he's the strongest. When he flexes, he's got that mosquito bump right there. Boy, look at that little bump. Look at that. Man, I think it's grown. Looks like a bee bite now. They ought to think he's the best-looking man alive. One who is dependable. One who's true. Provides for the needs of his household. And when he leads, she is there by his side all the way. A godly woman is virtuous. She's revered by her husband, for she is in subjection to him. And thirdly, she's a good housekeeper. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, my mom kept house. Yeah. And I remember thinking to myself, I am not going to marry a slob. Yeah. Just not going to do it. I don't care if she's the most beautiful thing that God's ever given. If she can't take care of a house and she's a slob, she ain't the woman for me. You know, when you read about the Proverbs 31 woman, notice how carefully she keeps her house. She does some sewing. Amen? Now, I know this is the old days, but she did some sewing. She got up early to prepare some food. You know, I wonder who's supposed to get up early and cook the breakfast when the man goes to work. Hey! Your husband gets up at 6 o'clock? What are you doing in bed? Well, I told him he can fix him a Jimmy Dean Egg McMuffin. I'm sure that's what he wants. Amen? Why aren't you getting up? Prepare the food. You know, when you read this, you see she's a good homemaker. She looketh well to the ways of her household. In 1 Timothy, Paul was inspired to write that it was all right to take under the care of the church an older woman who is past 60 and doesn't have any relatives to take care of her, and she has lived a godly life. But he said this about younger widows: let them marry, bear children, and guide the house. Now, what a wonderful career a wife and mother has when they major on being a homemaker. To be a successful mother, wife, and keeper of the home is far greater reward for a Christian woman than being a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. I'm so glad I married a woman who has given the home the priority it needs to have, and that God has given me the ability to provide for it. It hasn't always been easy. And for so much of our married life, I had to work two jobs so we could have a living that we could live on. I didn't send my wife to work. I didn't put my kids in a nursery or a daycare. I wanted them to have a mother at home to rear them. And I was willing to sacrifice everything to make it happen. That responsibility lies on my shoulders. I at least had one full-time job all the time we've been married, with some side jobs to make it happen so she could stay at home. But when I would get home, my wife cleaned the house. It was clean when I came home. My children were well cared for. And they were cared for by the one they knew as mom. And I would be able to sit down at the table and enjoy a hot meal. You know, when I came home, That oven better been hotter than that TV set was. And I better not hear a cry from Oprah TV saying, well, honey, there's a hot pocket in the freezer. I say, it's frozen, huh? Because it's coming down your way like a brick. She has never, as long as we've been married, ever really worked outside the home except to help a few women who were ill. And then it wasn't more than 8 hours a week. And that only happened when the children were already grown up. Oftentimes I'm asked, does your wife work? No, she doesn't work outside the home. And that's what they mean by that. But she does plenty of work within it. She does all the dusting, all the vacuuming, dishes, cleans the bathrooms, does the washing. She does the ironing and all the cooking. I'm just glad I don't have to pay her minimum wage. For if I did, I couldn't afford her with all the overtime that she puts in. Thank God for a woman who makes her home a little bit of heaven and even loves me when I'm not all that lovable. Amen. Oh, the Proverbs 31 woman, she is virtuous. She reverences her husband. She submits to his God-given role as leader of the home. She's a good housekeeper. She keeps the house clean and tidy. She's also thrifty. Now, notice I didn't say cheap. She's thrifty. What I mean is, she looks to make the household money stretch a little bit further. Her husband isn't in need of spoil because she has learned to make do with what comes in. She has learned to live within the confines of his paycheck. She has learned to be content and does not put undue pressure on her husband to give her more than he can afford. She doesn't have to keep up with the Joneses. She doesn't need the finest things this world has to offer. Nor does she shame her husband by crying poor mouth. Amen. She lives within the household means. Is even a source of blessing to those who are less fortunate. Her husband can trust her with the checkbook and a credit card, for she will not be guilty of overspending or running up debt. She might not be driving a new Cadillac, but is grateful for the running hoopty she does have. She may not purchase those thick T-bones, but is glad she can get some hot dogs. She may not be able to go to Disney World or an exotic vacation, but is thrilled to have a husband who comes home every night and would take her anywhere if he could. She may not live in the wealthy part of town, but is thankful for the roof she and her family have over their head. She happily makes do with what the family income is. I grew up with two brothers, three sisters, and our mom, for the most part, was a homemaker. And my dad, well, he was a wealthy milkman. How many believe milkmen get wealthy? Yeah, you're right, none of them. They don't. You know, we may not have had a whole lot, but I never realized it. You know, I always thought we were middle class. And then I thought, then one day someone said we had no class. You know, my mom was thrifty. She would shop for bargains. We would go to the bakery outlet for bread. And then they'd even have sales on Twinkies and Ho-Hos and cupcakes. And man, was that a great thing. She'd get what was on sale. And it was a real big deal. Real big deal. If my dad took us to McDonald's. And that's when hamburgers were 15 cents. That was a big deal. Man, we were excited. And then if we got to go to Dairy Queen, son, we thought you died and went to heaven. You know, I remember asking my mom one time, I said, Mom, you know, why did we eat liver and onions? I said, nobody liked it but you and Dad. She said, well, we really didn't like it that much either. But we ate that often because it was cheap. You know, when I was growing up, you may not believe this. This is a funny story. It wasn't funny when I was going through it. But I remember in the Air Force, I joined the Air Force, and I had a cavity. I went into the dentist, I had a cavity, and they gave me a shot to numb that cavity, that tooth. And they drilled it out and all this stuff, and man, I was like, wow, the Air Force. Now, this was back in 78. I said, man, this Air Force is so advanced. I can't believe they got shots to numb the tooth. So I call home. I said, Mom, you won't believe this. They got this new thing from the dentist. They put a shot in my mouth and it numbed the tooth. She starts laughing. I said, what's so funny? She said, John, they had that growing up. When you were growing up, I said, they did? I said, then why didn't I get one? She says, your dad was too cheap to pay the dollar it cost to numb your tooth. We grew up tough. I couldn't believe it. I mean, we'd be sitting there, you know. We didn't even have a piece of leather belt to chew on. But you know what? I never knew we did without because I never heard my mom complain. I never heard her say to my dad, boy, I wish he sure had more money so we wouldn't have to eat like this and feed the kids, you know, less than what I would like to. It sure would be nice if we could afford better cuts of meat than that liver, because every time I fix it, the kids are complaining they don't want to eat it. Now, my wife and I haven't always lived like we do now. There was a time when I took a 75% pay cut to pastor my first church. We lived below the poverty level. You know, I didn't know it. But we learned to live within the confines of what we had. You see, I left a job that I was making nearly $1,000 a week in the early 90s. It was an easy job, too. That was a lot of money. Then I made $1,200 a month taking my first church. We were well below the poverty line. I didn't even know it. But we made it work, didn't we? We lived like that for a couple of years. You know, our children never knew that we were impoverished. Man, they thought they had it pretty good. You know, we never got food stamps. I didn't run to government for help. You see, I had a Father in heaven, and He always took care of our needs. I'm sure we qualified, but I wasn't interested. We relied on the Lord to supply what we needed. The Proverbs 31 woman is virtuous. She respects and submits to her husband. She's a good housekeeper. She's thrifty. And fifthly, she has a kind tongue. She has a kind tongue. Verse 26 says, she opened her mouth with what? Not just for something to say. I got a grunt and an amen. The other men aren't going to be willing to say anything because they'll know they get an earful after the service. And in her tongue is the law of what? Kindness. You know, when she speaks, she's actually worth listening to. She doesn't drone on endlessly over matters of non-importance. Her husband is not tone deaf to her voice because she's constantly speaking and doesn't have anything worth saying. She has studied the art of being quiet. And when she does say something, it's like E.F. Hutton, and you'll want to listen to what's being said. I know that there are those who say that if she opens her mouth with wisdom, the first words of her that she would speak would be, "A man once told me." Some of you will get that next week. But that simply isn't true. You see, a Proverbs 31 woman dispenses wisdom and uses her tongue aright. I know some women who love to talk, and I think they must love to hear their own voice, for others simply tune out their constant babbling. But the woman in this chapter knows when to speak, knows what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. She is wise with her speaking, speaks words of wisdom. So let me ask you, is it wise to complain, ladies? I get one no. Somebody ought to say, it ain't, preacher. Is it wise to berate your husband? Is it wise to tell lies, gossip, slander? Is it wise to be known for your much speaking? Is it wise for a husband to think of you as a nag? Could it be said of you, she openeth her mouth, not keeps it open, with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness? If you want to be looked upon as a Proverbs 31 woman, then you need to learn to curb your tongue. Let us speak only with love, with grace, thoughtfulness, and kindness. You may go to church faithfully. You may read your Bible daily, pray often, serve the Lord regularly, give your tithe, dress modestly, but loose lips and a sharp tongue will nullify all of that. God help the ladies here to have the virtue of a speech that is wise as well as kind. Sixthly, the Proverbs 31 woman, she wants children. She wants children. She is given motherly instincts by God. And I know there are those who have the misfortune of not being able to bear children. And I know all too well the truth of Proverbs 30 verse 16, which says, the barren womb is never satisfied. Yet there are so many women who do not want to have children. They will never hear their own rise up and call them blessed. Oh, they don't mind the pleasures a wife enjoys, but they don't want the responsibilities of a mother. Oh, they enjoy the intimacy of a husband, but they have no longing for the joys of being a mother. It's as if they don't have Proverbs or Psalms 127, 3 through 5 written in their Bibles. For those verses read, well, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that have a quiver full of them. How many? You know the average quiver? 12. So all you people ought to be buying 15 passenger vans. Fill it up! Amen? You know, God never rescinded that be fruitful and multiply. Never. Oh, but the world's overpopulated. No, that's a lie. That's a lie. So be fruitful. Populate. Make a demand for 15 passenger vans. You know, these verses here are just as true as John 3:16. And every woman who has made the most of motherhood and put into their children the word of God, taught them godly character, and was the example and influence she should have been to her little ones, knows this. Besides, if you don't have children, you'll never have the joy of being grandparents. And you know what a grandparent is? You know what grandchildren are? Grandchildren are simply the reward God gives grandparents for not killing their own kids. Then lastly, Proverbs 31 woman is a woman who fears the Lord. She fears the Lord. Verse 30 tells us, favor is deceitful and beauty is what it's all about. Beauty is vain. It means it's empty. You know, beauty goes skin deep. Amen? Then when it starts fading, Mary Kay takes care of the rest. Joe, you can laugh. Your wife's not here. But a woman that feareth the Lord, notice this. This is where it is at. It's not in your beauty, not in the favor how men look upon you. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be what? Praised. So many want to be looked upon with favor and be known for their beauty. But it is those who fear the Lord that will be praised. Now the word fear does not mean to cower. Does not mean to be scared of. It simply means one has a reverence for God. That they're willing to obey Him and do not want to disappoint Him for living in a manner that does not please Him. If a woman, wife, and mother truly fears the Lord, they will be this Proverbs 31 woman. They will be virtuous. They'll reverence their husband, be submissive to him. They'll be good housekeepers, thrifty, possess the right kind of tongue that speaks with wisdom and kindness. They will want children, and they'll live a life that pleases the Lord. Oh, to God, that there would be more virtuous women. And when the question is asked, who can find a virtuous woman? May it be said of your husband, I have. I have. May it be said of the children, my mama is. Happy, happy, happy Mother's Day. It'll be even happier when you become the virtuous woman that God intended you to be. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.